Sure do thank the Lord tonight for salvation. I don't know how anybody could love the Lord and listen to a song like that and not be touched. We would like to invite your attention for a few moments to a scripture in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Romans 1, verse 16. The apostle addressed these brethren. Here's what he said. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Take note now of who is talking, of who is speaking. This is an individual that knew what a profession of salvation was going to mean to him in society. Everywhere he went, it brought him persecution, opposition, rejection. Everything that the flesh would draw back from. Yet notice what he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This man had to have a hold of something that was real to him. Without that, he wouldn't have been able to endure that kind of opposition. We need something just as real for ourselves today. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. All right, so others don't live like I do. And so I can't explain to other people why I live like I do, but I'm going to live this way anyway because I know this is what the Scripture teaches. What greater authority do I have, or what greater reason do I need? If this is the utterance of the voice of God, then who am I to draw back from it? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Listen to this. From faith to faith. God had confidence enough in humanity to know that for every individual who was sincere in their desire to serve and please Him, that if he offered what they needed, they'd accept it. He believed in humanity. That's faith, isn't it? When I heard the story of the gospel, when it began to thrill my soul, when I recognized its virtue and what it meant, and I loved it enough to be willing to yield myself to it, that's faith from me flowing back to this, isn't it? You see the connection? God had faith in humanity that there were men who wanted to be saved. You remember the story of Noah, the only man. When the earth had come to the place that God was willing to destroy it, he said, I just wished I'd never made the thing. But there was one man that believed in God. He said, I can't do that. I've got to spare this one. And so we have the story of the ark. That's faith. Faith in God reaching to an honest man, and faith in an honest man reaching to his God. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You want righteousness in your life? You believe in a faithful God because this is the avenue that it comes through. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You ponder these. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. When men become so warped and deformed in their concepts, and they work so much foreign material into what they believe until God cannot sanction it, we automatically do away with the righteousness that was intended to be there. Humanity has no power to inject righteousness into its formula, its theory, its idea. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shewed it unto them. You remember the declaration that was made of our Christ when he was first introduced to the society that he came to? His forerunner, John the Baptist, testified to the multitudes before him, and he said, "This is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Do you think Christ has been unfaithful to that commission? He's touched every heart. Every man has understood enough to know that he has to be saved if he ever meets his God in peace. He may not have understood the truth like you and I do. He may not have had the fullness of concept, but he understood enough to know that unless something takes place in my life, I'll leave this world condemned. That's what it means to be the light of the world. It almost boggles my mind when I think of what do our census tell us? Some 5 billion people, is it, in the world today? Yet this Christ has touched every one of them somewhere, somehow. Everyone that's come to the age of accountability has realized that before he leaves this world, unless he makes some kind of reconciliation between himself and his God, he's going to be lost. I wouldn't know how to take on that kind of responsibility, but our Christ did, and he did it. Because that which may be known of God, that which is available to humanity from God, is manifest in them, for God has shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You remember recently here in the congregation, been pointing out some of the ways that God uses to manifest himself. And some of it was the natural world that we look at. The sunrise, the sea, the plants, the spring that's breaking forth. Don't you just see the hand of God in all of this? This is life, vigorous life, active life, in performance all around us, all the time, testifying of the source of life. For that's what he is. When we receive those and believe in it, when we come with honest heart in our belief, that opens a door where our faith reaches to him, his confidence reaches to us, and so faith meets faith, and righteousness conveys from one to the other. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Because, listen to this now, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Let's get a hold of a truth now. When light and understanding comes to a people, when God's mercy and his love is extended, when his extension service reaches out and it ministers to the needs of the people, and the people in mass reject it and turn it aside, it's never the same after that again. Not ever. Well, we say, no, preacher, you're wrong, because In just a couple of generations, it's going to be a whole new society. It's going to be a whole new society. But you mark this well, that when this generation rejects Christ, it transmits something to that next generation. They're not going to have a neutral attitude. They're not going to entertain neutral opinions. Their sentiments are going to be warped and distorted. They'll listen to all the stories that Papa and Mama and Grandpa and Grandma got out of sort about, and they'll hear all the criticism that they had, and these will have an effect on that next generation. When the gospel comes to hear to their ears, it won't be a new thing. They'll measure that by what this they've learned from the preceding generation. And the first thoughts they'll have, oh yeah, I know about that. I heard about old brother so-and-so that professed a big and didn't live and all of this kind of, you know what I'm talking about. This is what the apostle is teaching us about. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You think about the morning time when the gospel came in its fullness, when the truth was here, if it would ever be here, it came through the mouth of our own Savior. It was able to endure for a time, but these forces began to work. Men would get disgruntled. They'd get dissatisfied. They'd get displeased. They'd begin to criticize. The next thing you knew, there was conflict. The next thing you knew, human ambition began to exercise itself, and men began to desire to fill places of preeminence above and beyond whatever God intended. And as they did that, these sentiments conveyed down to their next generation. It so damaged the truth, if we'll call it that. Let's don't call it that. It so damaged the purity of the presentation of the gospel until it faded into oblivion, almost. There was just a little thread that was able to go on. People who were honest enough that in spite of all this I've heard, I love the Lord anyway, and I'm going to live this way. They did it in opposition to nearly all the rest of the society they lived in. They were the exception. They were not the rule. As time progressed, if they could have understood, perhaps they did. I don't know. But the Revelator in his prophesying, or whatever you call it, in the truth that he wrote in his book of Revelation, he recognized there'd come a time when this would come back. Had you ever stopped to think about what kind of situation the Lord worked out to present the evening light? Where did it spring up? It came in a new nation. It came in a neutral people. There were religious people here, sure, but by and large, the population hadn't been contaminated with a lot of this stuff. And when the gospel began to be preached in its fullness, it was gathered up. People rejoiced in it. People treasured it. And for a few years, it looked like the gospel was just going to go forth like a great tidal wave and sweep the whole of the population of the earth. But all at once, this other force began to work. Humanity began to elevate itself. Men began to get exalted in the truth that they understood. They began to allow their human thinking to enter in to the pure doctrines of the teachings of the Scripture. And as they followed them, of course, it deviated away from what truth would have really been. And as it did, it presented a warped image. It presented a deformed pattern. Other men began to look at it, and they said, there's something wrong here. You see the effect this has? You see what the apostle was talking about? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. If they had glorified him in the position that belonged to him, their place was in humility, recognizing we are nothing but empty vessels. Instead, they rose up, took the position, God hath favored us. He gave us the fullness of this great gospel. It's our duty and responsibility to carry it to the people. And without his prompting and without his sending, they went forth with a message. They were linguistic, and they had the ability to speak and to influence people and all of this. And they influenced the multitudes, but they had not the quality of spirit and life. You remember? Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When humanity begins to inject into this, he does not have that ability to inject spirit and life into his message. It doesn't make any difference how much truth you know. It's like Brother Mark said a while ago. If it isn't anointed by the Spirit, it's just as dead and dry and lifeless as it can possibly be. I have a book in my library at home. The title of it is Christian Theology. It was written by some of these same people we sing their songs in our songbook. They wrote hymns that were filled with the Spirit. Some way or another, that influence got away. And they wrote this book. And when you read it, it goes through. It gives a verbal listing of the doctrines of the Scripture. It's just as dead and dry and lifeless as it can possibly be. It has no spirit in it, whatever. That's sad, isn't it? Don't you never think that these kind of things don't have an influence on succeeding generations? When those of that day, it's a startling thing to me to realize that this evening light, as we call the evening light, I pondered when I made this chart. Should this go clear on to the end of time, that it is the fullness of the gospel, when those who understood it so plainly back there, in 30 years, they were deviating away from it. In their own lifetime, they denied the very blessings that they had proclaimed to the people. They took the place that belonged to God, Spirit and Word. Those are the agencies who were designed to govern and to rule the church of God. They stepped in and started doing the very things that they'd been preaching against. In one generation, all of this happened. They recognized the truth, and they themselves moved away from it. But when I pondered this, and I thought, well, does the fact that some of the people moved from it need to begin to narrow this down? When I feel like that God has revealed to us the fullness of it, it's still here. It's still available for every honest soul that wants it. For everyone that's willing to humble himself and acknowledge God in his proper place, we can be delivered from the power of sin. We can be raised out of a wicked life. We can understand the righteousness of God. We can have it applied in us and be what God designed holy men and women to be. He didn't want a population steeped in sin. He wanted holy men and women, men like he is, women living like he is. Listen to this. Because of when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This is what Christ came to relieve in the earth, was the darkness that was here. Then these have been brought to an understanding of the darkness, and because of their foolishness, they regressed back into that darkness. That's tragic, isn't it? Yet it happened. It'll happen to every one of us if we don't stay faithful to the truth we know. Did you know that? All right. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Did they acknowledge any of this? Have you ever talked to any of those people? When you try to converse with them, they'll rise up and if you're not awful careful, they'll make you feel about that high. Well, you're out here professing to be a minister of the gospel. You haven't had any formal training. You've never been through a seminary. You don't know nothing. How are you going to teach any people? Little old ignorant folks that come in out of the sticks, and you're going to stand up and teach a congregation? What did he say? Professing themselves to be wise. This doesn't happen only to preachers. This happens to congregations. I've had people approach me in my own ministry and tell me this. I have some problems. There are some things that I need some help in, but our ministers don't have any training. They're not able to do anything for me. Why should I go up there? Sad, isn't it? All right. Trying to deny anything? No, I don't have any professional training. I've never been through a seminary. I have no desire to go through a seminary. I cannot agree with the things they teach there. I must walk with my Lord. I am not able to help anybody in his problem, but the Christ I serve is able to help every man in his problem. When we can get his case in Christ's hands, he knows what to do. And unless we get it in his hands, it don't make any difference how much formal training we have. He's going to go unhelped. It's just that simple, isn't it? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. What did we say this was? This is humanity stepping in to fill the place that belongs to the only begotten. There is where it was commissioned to be from the August Majesty on high. Humanity steps in, changes the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What did we read to you out of modern theology last night, wasn't it? What is it teaching? That in the process of evolution, if man has failed anywhere, it's to come clear out of animalism. If we had evolved like we should have, we'd have been able to rise above the animals. Isn't that tragic? Christ came and paid the price with his blood to raise us out of sin. And that's what got man in his trouble. Until that's gone, the trouble's still going to be here. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Notice this. You turn aside the word of God, the instruction, the light of truth. You refuse it and reject it, and it's going to have an effect on your soul. You're not going to come along and say, "Well, Lord, I recognize the virtue of this gospel and I see exactly what you had in mind and what you were intending to do for humanity, and I'm willing to accept that," and you take it and walk with it a while, and pretty soon you say, "Well, I don't know, I've had about enough of this. I'm going to put this down and go back and live like I did before." No, you won't. You understand some things now, and it's going to have an effect in your life. When you turn this loose and go back, you'll find the world there ready to gobble you up, and the wickedness that you find yourself involved in will so far supersede what you were in before you started with this till you'll be aghast at it. I've seen this happen to people. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. If this is what you want, then this is what you get. I brought you the best that heaven had to offer. You played with it a while and turned it down. You refused it, and what it could do for you, here is the consequence of that kind of decision. Also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It just gets worse and worse, doesn't it? You think about this. This happens on an individual basis, yes. But in the bigger picture, it happens on a collective basis. This will happen to me if I turn the Lord down, but it'll happen to us as a group if we turn the Lord down. It'll happen to a nation. It'll happen to all people. Whoever reject the Lord gave them up to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Who is the creature? We're the creature. It's when we yielded ourselves to our own selfish pleasures and desires that what do we call it? The Adamic nature? The carnal nature? That's where it came from. It's listening to the desires of this flesh that got us into the awful things that we got into. We don't think like God thinks. God is holy. He's totally holy, and He's always holy. Without God, men will follow their own desires, and it'll get them into this very kind of thing. More than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. I don't know what vile means to you, but it don't sound like no good thing to me. That's corrupt. That's impure. That's despicable. Vile affections. To love things that God never intended for them to be loved. To yearn after those things that were impure and unholy. He said, for even their women do change the natural use into that which is against nature. Look around you today. Read your newspaper. Some of the awful things that's happening. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. You ever heard anything about the epidemic of AIDS? That's part of the reward for this kind of thing. In my youth, it was a thing absolutely unacceptable in the community. That today they're standing up in mass and defending. What do we call it? Some kind of rights groups? Pardon me?
Gay rights.
Gay rights, yeah? Why, this, there's nothing wrong with this. Why does society frown on this? We're people just like everybody else. Let me tell you something. This is a result of a rejected Christ. I read it to you out of the scripture. I don't know how it could be any plainer. Do you think that it's not going to bring forth any kind of reward? All unrighteousness brings forth a reward. They're paying a high price for their gay rights. I'll tell you. Oh, listen. It grieves your heart, doesn't it? Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature, the flesh. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Likewise, leaving the natural use, burned in their lusts one toward another, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You think this is confined only to the physical side of man's nature? No, it did the same thing to his moral concepts. What should have been true understanding of what God is and what man is and what the relationship between the two from faith to faith was designed to be, they have all kinds of warped and deformed ideas and opinions of what men ought to really be. And mostly it's centered in themselves to satisfy their own fleshly pleasures, desires. Oh, think. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I'm going to tell you something. If time continues long enough, it's this kind of thinking that has led corrupted humanity to human sacrifice. We're seeing more and more of it all the time. You read it in your newspaper. Well, they're investigating things that happened down there when they went and found homicide and sometimes a multiplicity of homicide, and there's evidence, they're kind of careful about how they express it, but it just looks like that this might have been some kind of a cult massacre. Reprobate minds. This is the result of having turned down the Christ. Oh, listen, back here when they rejected Christ, it wasn't but a few years till they went into what they called the Dark Ages. And there was all kinds of despicable things took place in there. Do you think this generation is any better? When we as a group, as a mass, as the population of this country, turned down the Christ that offered us the fullness of the evening light, do you think these things are not going to happen over here? They're happening. Look around you. There are evidence on every hand. Men don't observe the laws anymore. Men don't observe anything anymore. They have no moral values anymore. They try in no manner to help themselves. They live as they want to live. They resent anything, even the civil law, that tries to interfere with that. This is part of the price we're paying for having rejected Christ. And don't you forget it. When folks come along and tell you, oh, now look, God's going to bring the truth back to the earth, and God's going to shine the light, and there's going to be a great reformation, and there's going to be people gathering into this, then you remember, this is not the fruits of a rejected Christ. It'll get worse and worse. That's what the Scripture told us, isn't it? Then when someone comes along teaching you another doctrine, you have to know he didn't get his information from the Word of God. I read in the Scripture where the prophet talked about this day, and he said, you'll find a few berries in the outer branches. The harvest is over. The big crop gathering has already taken place. You'll find one here and one there. And that's about all there's going to be between here and the end of the world. I believe I can prove this from the Word of God. When Christ did everything he could to redeem the world from sin and they in mass rejected it, what reason is there then for it to continue? There'll come a time when he'll say it's enough. There's nothing more to be gained. You turn it back to the Father, step off his mediatorial throne, and whatever prayer is prayed after that will be just a mass of words. And that's all. It won't touch the heart of God. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, listen to this. Here's where it comes to. Do you remember when God gave the old law to the Israelite nation? And he said, as long as you walk in these precepts and follow these instructions, you'll be a people blessed above all people on the face of the earth. And it was true. But while he told him that, he went right on and described to them the other side of the picture. If you follow me, you'll be blessed of all the earth. But if you don't, then you'll be cursed above all people. And your trials will get worse. Your persecutions will get worse. It'll go down and down and down. And if you continue on stubbornly, bullheadedly in your way, if you go on in your way, it'll come to the place that I'll sell you into slavery. You remember? What did they do? Two or three different times back over the history, it happened. That's where Daniel was. He was a slave boy down in Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, hoping and praying and looking for a time when he could go back to where the temple of God was, that he could worship like he wanted to worship. They were down there paying the price for their own wickedness. Are these principles not still true? Just as true as they ever were. When men reject and turn aside, they pay the price for their rejection. Being filled with all unrighteousness, this is what will happen in our generation when men turn down the Christ in mass. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Do you see any of this around you? I don't see hardly anything else, do you? Here it is, on every hand. Society is saturated with it. This is what we're living in. This is a result of rejected Christ, of rejected truth. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You say, well, these people in their offbeat manner of life and all of this, they really don't know anything. They're ignorant about all the truth and all of this. But here's an interesting feature about this to me. Just let the top pop off a mountain somewhere and blow up a big cloud and shake the earth around, and what do they start saying? One of the first things you hear, I wonder if the end of time is here. How did they know? Oh, he said, they don't know nothing about it. They knew about it. They knew the end of time was coming. They knew that if preparation wasn't made, I wouldn't meet my God in peace. Yet they pursued on in this, claiming themselves to be ignorant, finding pleasure in all of this other, and so they discredit whatever the Lord might have tried to do with them. It's tragic, isn't it? It's surging around us all the time. This is what we're living in. All right. Sister Grace came to me the other night and handed me a clipping. She said, read it over, and when you threw it, throw it away. I didn't throw it away. I'm going to read it in your hearing. She clipped this out of a newspaper. Record Searchlight. I don't know where that is or what it is. The title of the article, author, New Age Adventure, Nothing More Than Old Nature of Man. It's New York for a heading. On a leather strap around the young woman's neck hung a plum-sized chunk of quartz. It puts a circle of power around you that keeps you feeling protected, said Mary Beth Strobel of Jersey City, New Jersey, a graphic artist for a Manhattan advertising firm. The crystal shields you, she said. If you know how to get in tune with it, it helps you be more safe and calm when you encounter some unpleasant situation. It's electromagnetic, you know. How'd you like to put your confidence in something like that? Now pick me up a rock and polish it a little bit and hang it around my neck, and it's going to protect me. Such minute energy pervades the known universe, including every piece of earth, but an esoteric view of the New Age movement is that crystal quartz gives off a soothing, guarding aura. There is among an effusion of the movement's exotic ideas, extraterrestrial beings, reincarnation, out-of-body experiences, rebirthing tanks, mantras, and channeling wisdom from the ancients. You think about these for a minute and see if you recognize anything that we read to you about heathenism back in the early stages of civilization. We're going to improve society by following what the ancients taught us, remember? Hinduism? Confucianism. It's a hybrid mix, said Russell Chandler, author of one of the most comprehensive books on the movement, Understanding the New Age, issued by Word Publishing. Some of its kookier fads may have peaked and be passing, he said recently, but the fallout of New Age thinking and its impact is going to be around for a long time. Don't you never think that's not true. They come up with some of these and they influence people by the multiplied thousands. It's bound to have a prolonged effect, isn't it? Many of its subtleties have penetrated the entire culture. It's very attractive and seductive, promising quick spirituality. Do you see any of that? Why, it's all around us. I don't have to get down to business and get rid of my self-life. I don't have to get down and acknowledge that if the Lord don't help me, I'll be full of envy and strife and jealousy and contention and all of this. I'll get a hold of something like this and it'll give me a feeling and I'll have a quick spirituality. I really don't have to battle the carnal nature. Think about it. It's very attractive and seductive, promising quick spirituality. Its eclectic appeal resonates with a lot of people in our pluralistic society. So true, so true. He said the movement's key premise, in simple terms, is that everything is God and God is everything. Remember what I read you last night about modern theology? And God is everything and we can become God. That's the point of all the techniques to attain altered states of consciousness, visions, dreams, hallucinations. Asked if such playing God isn't the biblical wrongdoing of Adam and the Tower of Babel and of tyrants of history, Chandler said, that's where it's degenerated to. However, he said, New Agers don't see God in a Judeo-Christian sense as a supremely personal sovereign who reveals his truth through history, but as an impersonal it, an energy force that penetrates the universe. God is a sort of loose energy ball rattling around the universe, Chandler writes. Of course, you can't derive the Ten Commandments or any ultimate standards from a loose energy ball. Then there is nothing of morality that's required of humanity. God is just something out there, and he really has nothing to do with mankind. You make your own standards. That's humanity injected into this. That's idol worship. That's heathenism in its truest form. He termed such moral relativism a fault of the movement, saying its notion of reincarnation puts a different spin on lying, stealing, adultery, even murder. Do you see what he's saying? We read to you of some of the tenets of Hinduism. I am caught up in this caste system. If I live righteously enough here, when I come to life reincarnated again, I'll be in a higher caste than I'm in now. And so I'll be better, see? This reincarnation he's talking about here, evidently they believe in this kind of thing, He says it puts a different spin on lying, stealing, adultery, even murder, the very things that Christ put his finger on when he came to this earth and taught us against. So, well, it's really not so bad. I get caught up in murder here, but if I'll be careful enough, when I come back again in reincarnation, I'll be purged of all of this, and it won't affect me. I'll still be a better person in the next go-around. Is there anything like this in the Word of God? He gave them over to reprobate minds. Do you see it? Since its notion of reincarnation puts a different spin on lying, stealing, adultery, even murder, since victims are assumed coming back unhurt in another life. However, Chandler emphasized the movement is varying and fluid. You sign no creed. People buy into it at different levels, he writes, espousing only bits or much of it. It has no coherent organization or headquarters that issues pronouncements or any single leadership. What candidate is it that's going to get past the keepers of the gate then and the tree of life? But it does have key theoreticians and hardcore strategists, he said, and is promoted in psychic fairs, seminars, therapies, and publications. Its ideas sprinkling TV and movie fare and even business motivational training. Shirley MacLaine is kind of the high priestess of the movement. I'm not familiar with that name at all. I understand she's a TV personality. He writes, noting her TV appearances and books made most people aware of it. Its slogan, you create your own reality. You just make of God whatever you want him to be. Isn't it tragic? Chandler, 56, an award-winning religion writer for the Los Angeles Times, took an eight-month leave for researching the movement, interviewing both its critics and fervent followers. He said it holds that everything is one vast interconnected process, that the cosmos is pure energy, that all is one, that individuals can attain higher selves, and the world gain unified harmony. Humanity is deified, death is denied, and ignorance, not evil, is the enemy, Chandler writes of the movement. He said New Agers believe the world nears a profound breakthrough when the limited, finite old order will give way to a glorious, unlimited new order of peace, prosperity, and perfection. Remember what the Christ said? And when they cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Thousands of New Age activists seek to transform society through New Age precepts, he said. As the year 2000 approaches, he adds, New Age millennial expectations will likely crescendo to fever pitch. Although seeming new, he said, the movement's core ideas stem from 2,500-year-old Buddhism's view of higher consciousness or true self and 3,500-year-old Hinduism's view of death, rebirth cycles toward blissful oneness. What did we say that was the other evening? That's heathenism, paganism, and the old red dragon will be released for a little season. Is it here? Who can deny it? Here it is. He said the movement reflects other old influences, such as primitive animism's deifying of nature, the ancient heresy of Gnosticism, worshiping of devils, claiming divine knowing, and old-time sciences renamed channeling. It has all the earmarks, doesn't it? All the characteristics. It is neither the hellish conspiracy that fundamentalist critics charge, nor the utopian bliss its fondest supporters imagine, Chandler said. He said the insidious danger of the New Age is its view of reality as being without absolutes. History provides evidence that relative standards of morality breed chaos and ultimately the downfall of society. I'll take you a step further than that. It's going to bring society to the judgment, the final judgment. That's where we're headed. Oh, I don't know. These kind of things trouble my soul. I'm going to be 68 years old in just a few more days. Then I have to know that my race is about run. I'm not going to be here very much longer. But I'm looking at a group of people sitting here that have got most of their life ahead of them. What kind of chance are they going to have if they're not able to perceive this kind of thing? To live for Christ as you have come to recognize Christ to be, you're going to have to fight battles that I never dreamed of. I have seen this society that I live in go from what I thought was a wicked state when I was a boy down to, I cannot describe to you the degree of descent that it's made in my lifetime. Things that I never even dreamed of would take place. I remember a time when the population rose up in mass and evicted homosexuals out of the town. And I read in the newspaper where one of them is a mayor of San Francisco. 25% of the population down there given to this kind of thing. I wouldn't have believed it when I was a boy. But it's here. I don't know what you young people will face. I don't know what the world will present to you before the Lord sees fit to call it into judgment. But one of the things I want you to get a hold of above all else, that the same Christ that has saved men from all ages will keep you saved if you'll let him. Don't allow the world to influence your lives. Don't allow it to have an effect on you. The population in mass is paying the price of its rejection, but for every honest soul, you can live right and be saved if you will. The grace of God will see to it. He said it's sufficient. He came, gave that to you and me. Those are the two elements that he presented. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The ability to live by what truth is, and it's here first, and the truth came to teach you what you needed to live to. If you will allow it to work in you, you can go through whatever is required of you to go through in order to meet him in peace. We've been having some Bible studies here in the congregation. And a few weeks back, we were discussing what subject we might study next. Someone handed me a slip of paper for consideration, and they said, "What is the Antichrist? And what is the mark of the beast?" I've been pondering that. I was over in a used bookstore the other day, and I saw a publication there, kind of attracted my attention. I'm really not too familiar with what all they teach out there, because all I have to do is thumb through it, and I can see immediately that it's so completely tangled up and warped and all of this kind of thing till there's no way I could reconcile it with Christian thinking. But I picked the thing up, and I thought, well, I'm just kind of curious to know, what do they call the Antichrist anyway? I'd like to go over in the first chapter of 2 John. I'll read you what he said about it back there in the beginning. 2 John, first chapter, fourth verse. "I rejoiced greatly that I found in thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. You remember what we said about that the other night? It's only the man who really loves the Lord that will follow his instruction. That's the only force strong enough known to man to cause a man to live a Christian life. That's the only motivating factor sufficient. You're not going to threaten people into serving the Lord by fear. It won't work. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The implied other side is that if you don't love me, you won't keep my commandments. And it's just that true, isn't it? When you lose your love for the Lord and what he is, your service to him begins to diminish in direct proportion. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world. That's certainly true today, isn't it? Who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Listen to this. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Do you think the apostle was talking about the flesh that was the body, the physical body that Christ lived in when he was here? That's not what he had in mind at all. He's talking about this flesh, you and me. Deceivers are here telling us that Christ does not come in the flesh. It don't take the indwelling spirit of Christ to be saved. We work out our own salvation. We do our own good works. Everything is relative. God is too kind to send me to hell. Make any difference what my sins are. What is this? This is not the response of a Christ-filled life, is it? Then everyone who will not acknowledge that Christ has come in his flesh and is living in me in preference to my will. I have given up mine to his that he might live in me. This is a deceiver, and this is Antichrist. When human pleasure, human desire, human ideas elevate themselves above the pure, clean teaching of the Word of God, that's Antichrist. I read this book over here, and I'm amazed at some of the ideas that this fellow comes up with. He goes through a litany of how over in literal Jerusalem it's going to be rebuilt again. The old literal temple is going to be reestablished. There's going to be worship set up over there. He acknowledges it'll be a false worship. But he acknowledges too that all of that is going to happen. And that when it does, the old Imperial Roman Empire is going to come back into worldwide force, and it'll come back over in military strength and wipe out the new temple that they built, and that's the Antichrist to him. The Apostle John identified the Antichrist in his day. Here it is. If you won't let Christ live in you, then you'll practice something less than what he taught, and you'll become against Christ, because that's what anti is. Against. You will not walk in his ways, then you'll be against him and his cause. That's Antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Remember what we said? When we have come to a knowledge of the truth and we step aside from it, the penalty is the next thing that comes along. And we start degenerating from there on. We lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. There's only one way to receive a full reward, and that's to walk with Christ all the days of our life. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, don't you never forget this, nor let it escape your understanding. You look at these cults and all of these things that's going on, and you think, well, maybe the Lord's dealing out. No, he's not dealing out there with that. This is a product of human invention. It does not have any candidate that goes through the gatekeepers and gets back to the tree of life. It's out there deceiving souls, and the whole system is headed for destruction. And hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If you can't see enough wrong with what he's doing, that you're not willing to put your sanction on it, and you say, well, I don't know, maybe you're just as saved as I am, you go on, the Lord bless you. Better watch out. You put your own soul in jeopardy. Look over here in 1 John now. And let's look at the 4th chapter. He said, beloved, this is 1 John, 4th chapter, 1st verse. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Why did he say this? Because when this movement back here, this influence here, when Catholicism began to crumble and Protestantism began to take its place, it established pretty well recognized forms, and they went for a good many years in that form, but these came to be under protest, and they began to shatter themselves, and it degenerated into what this modern day, it's a charismatic movements. Everything is filled with spirit. Did you notice that? Not much consideration to the requirement of the word. But we got lots of emotion. We got lots of feeling. We got lots of demonstration. I can remember when this thing first started to break out, and they had what they call holy rollers. And some of the contortions that they went through in the congregation, you wouldn't believe. When I was a boy in my teens, my early teens, and my parents and I camped on the bank of the creek up here not far from the library where Brother Smith works. Used to be a public park there, and they'd allow overnight camping. We stretched our tent, and just across the creek there was a big tent stretched and a meeting going on. We went over there, you know, kind of gathered around the outside edges to see what was happening and all, and all at once it broke loose. I mean, they started screaming and running the aisles, and they started, some of them had rolled over, and they did awful things. Sprawled out there in the front in their clothes up in an indecent manner, and all this laying there on the ground shaking and trembling. There were more people on the outside looking in than there was on the inside. That was the start of this. But nominal Christianity, if we can call it that, the movements of today are saturated with this kind of thing. You're not saved unless you can speak in tongues. You don't have the Spirit of God unless you can do these supernatural demonstrations. But the Bible I serve says it does not behave itself unseemly. How do we get by this? The true Christian cannot get by this. The greatest evidence you can have of God's approval on you is a holy life. And when your life is lived condemned in your own conscience, you're in trouble with the Lord. I don't care how high you jump. It won't make any difference how loud you can shout. You think about these things. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, here it is again, is of God. That's the only one. Until self has been put to the cross and crucified, Christ can't live in you, nor me. You remember what he said? Take up your cross. Was that there to crucify Christ on in you? No. Your cross is supplied for you, and my cross is supplied for me to put myself on and crucify. Crucifixion is a slow death. It's agonizing. It takes a long time, and it's hard. When you hang that part of you on that cross that you recognize Christ has put his finger on in you, it'll cry out to you and appeal, get me down from here. Don't make me have to go through this. If you leave me here, I'm going to perish. But just as sure as you bring it down, it'll work to your destruction. Self has to die before Christ can live in us. That's when Christ can come in and occupy this flesh. He's not going to move in here and be in contention with me all the time. I must submit my way to his way. Does the scripture teach this? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you submit yourself. Quote it for me. That you present yourselves a living sacrifice. I have sacrificed myself and my will and my preference to him and his will. Why? Because I love him for what he is. Holy, acceptable unto God, that's your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't even think like the world thinks. It thinks erroneous. It thinks crooked. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, here we are again, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you see now why Christ needs to dwell in this flesh? I never overcame the world in my own strength. But when Christ came in, his grace was sufficient, and I could live a holy life. It has to be there, doesn't it? You say, well, what did he mean by the mark of the beast? We spent some time the other evening talking about this little chart up here. And we pointed out pretty clearly that the old red dragon, this heathenism, this pagan Rome, it conveyed its seat and authority down to this beast, to papal Rome. Remember? And we pointed out that the element that followed clear through the whole proceeding, when it went from the beast, when it changed to this, it became the image to the beast. The one characteristic that goes through them all is human control. It's built on human thinking, human formula. It never did come from God. It has not the ability to get back to God. It leads all of its converts away from God. What did he say? He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold is a thief and a robber. And he came only for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He did not come to promote the cause of Christ. All of this is the beast then. He conveyed this down to the image to the beast. What is it then when we start talking about the mark of the beast? What would you expect that to consist of? I'll tell you what it consists of. It is that power and influence that exists in this whole system of structure that seeks to imprint itself on the minds of men's understanding until they think like this thinks. Because when you think like that, you do not think like God thinks. You cannot. You think in accord with this deception, with this confusion, with all of this mass of deception that's leading men by the multitude down to destruction. I read in this thing here, and he has some kind of a concept of some being somewhere that's going to come down and go through the population with something like a branding iron and stamping people on the forehead. And that's the mark of the beast. Listen, don't you look for any such agency. It's not going to be here. The powers and influences and forces that are trying to mark the hearts and souls of men have been for ages, ever since this thing was mentioned back here. The apostle identified it in his day. This is Antichrist. And it will warp your thinking until you will not be in accord with the teachings of the Scripture. That's where you'll find the mark of the beast. You want to see it real plain? You get talking to somebody that's steeped in this business. That mark will show up in a hurry. Well, now, I don't see God in your Judeo-Christian setting like you see him. What's he displaying? The mark of the beast. I'm following my human thinking. My thinking is just as valid as yours. I have just as much right to think as you have. This is all true. But no man has the right to think independent of the plain teaching of the Word of God and stand clear before his God. When we begin to take our ways, we depart from his way. And it marks us. You think it don't mark us? You listen to this. I told you the other evening, I'll tell you again. When I was a lad, if I remember correctly, it was something like 40% of nominal Christianity that didn't believe in being free from sin. Today, it's something like 98% of nominal Christianity will tell you there is no such thing as deliverance from sin. You see the mark of the beast? This is what it's done to the minds of these candidates. Is it identified? I picked this book up the other day. Kind of thumbing through the index back here, and I ran across a statement that, well, quite frankly, it startled me. It said the Jesus freaks, the two Jesus freaks. And I thought, what's this? So I looked it up. I'll read you the scripture that it was referring to. It's in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, he said, this is the first verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. It says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread under foot 42 months, 1260 years. You recognize 1260 years on the chart back here? The Dark Ages, if you will. The dominion of Papal Rome. And they shall they tread underfoot 42 months, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." In our concepts of the Revelation, then we have to recognize that in this time, when the church was hid in the wilderness, when the Dark Ages was here, when men didn't understand, the Word and the Spirit was laboring in sackcloth, grief, agony, not able to exercise. They were in sackcloth and ashes. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. We recognize them, the Word and the Spirit, don't we? Standing before the God of the earth, the Word and the Spirit, those divine agencies that were given to guide and direct the Church of God. This fellow says these two religious Jesus freaks. And he said sometime, they may be alive now somewhere, I don't know where they're at, they haven't yet been manifest, but somewhere before long there's going to be two people come forth and they're going to teach salvation so plain and clear until the whole world will be convinced. These Jesus freaks. This will probably happen sometime just before the rapture. Now, how are you going to make any sense out of such as that? F.G. Smith, in his exposition of the Revelation, taught us that at the end of 1260 years, men would begin to recognize some of the truth of the gospel and yield themselves to it, and the Word and Spirit would be able to stand up and defend itself because honest hearts would receive it. It could proclaim in the earth what it was sent to proclaim. It could bring the influence of the gospel. It worked a great work back in here. Those were the two witnesses that God would send. And this fellow looked at it and he said, somewhere there's a couple of Jesus freaks that'll come along and they'll teach us about salvation. Oh, men and brethren, let's learn how to recognize and defend the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to live for him, do his will. I'd like to pray for him.